Once again, welcome. As Joe mentioned in the announcements, we do have visitors, but all faces are familiar, and we are honored by the presence of each and every one of you, and we do want to invite you back at every opportunity if you are visiting with us today, as you have done in times past. As was mentioned also in the announcements, our gospel meeting begins this coming Sunday, and of course, we would love to have you be with us at any and every opportunity that you might have during that particular effort. We're going to be meeting here each evening next week at 7:30 in the evening, Monday through Friday. Brother James Baker is going to be presenting some lessons, and if you have a bulletin, you will note the topics that are going to be presented, as well as next Sunday he will be delivering both the Sunday morning and Sunday evening sermons. So come hear some good gospel preaching presented from the pulpit here, and that will bring glory to God and, as always, edify each and every one of us. This evening, I want to address a text of Scripture that is familiar to us, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. In this particular text, Paul said, "Be diligent." He said to Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, this is a verse that is very familiar. I quote it at least once a month, probably more than that. And I've actually preached sermons from this particular text before, because there are so many different lessons that we can learn from this particular text. But our approach this evening is one that I do not think I have used before in examining this text. And that is to look how the writer Paul is admonishing Timothy to strive to be approved of God. And that in reality is the actual point of the particular text. If you'll notice everything else that is said in that verse, it's leaning toward a goal of being approved by God. Now, approval is something that is needed within society. Overwhelmingly, it's a rule that we all need somebody. We all want somebody to accept us. We all want somebody who will be our friend, and somebody with whom we can be friends. And often we look for somebody who will be a very, very close friend to us, in whom we can confide. That's the word. I better slow down here. One that we can actually confide in. Those who are married ought to understand that with their mate. Hopefully their mate is one of their closest friends and they are able to confide with them. But above and beyond that, we want to be accepted by others. We seek the approval of those around us. And the truth is that nobody likes to be rejected. And quite often, many will take steps to avoid rejection. Some of the personal tragedies that we read about today, sadly, if you were to look at the motives and circumstances behind them, it would be that they doubted their self-worth and they could not take the rejection of others. We hear of many in society today, many people, some of them young, beautiful people, who commit suicide. And they just cannot accept approval from others. And how truly sad it is. And when we look at how desperate some people in this world will go to find approval, it truly is a sad thing. When it comes to approval, there are some that will go to great lengths to gain approval. They will compromise their beliefs. They will engage in bad conduct simply because their cravings for the approval of others. And how sad it is when we see those types of things. But I want us to understand something also, that approval can actually be a good thing. You know, it's not wrong to want to be approved of others, provided your motive is what it ought to be. In Romans chapter 14 and in verse number 18, Paul there said, "He who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." Now, of course, that's in the midst of a text in which Paul is talking about us respecting the liberties of our brethren. And what he is saying is there is you need to think about your brethren, and when you are concerned about others, God is going to be pleased with you, but also you will be approved by men. In other words, it's the right thing to do. It's the good thing to do. It's the thing that lends for peace. It's the thing with which we can pursue peace and edification with one another. The very things that Romans chapter 14 is challenging brethren to do. Now, I understand that that is a context that is taken out of context in the religious world today, especially even among our brethren. We find there are some who want to throw anything and everything into Romans chapter 14 upon which we disagree. And quite honestly, when you examine the text, you'll find that that is not what Romans 14 is about. It is about those areas of which God is indifferent. That's why they are called liberties. And the examples given in the text have to do with food, whether or not you eat a certain type of food or not, whether or not you observe a particular type of day by yourself or not. Whatever your decision is, whatever conclusion you come to, don't bind it on others if it is a matter of liberties. That's the point. But nevertheless, when you give consideration to your brethren, which is the point, you will find that approval is the result of those types of things. Now, you know, sometimes our desire to be approved of others is the result of doing the right thing. Let me give you a couple of examples of that. You take a child that seeks his or her approval of, or that seeks the approval of his or her parents. And because they want to, they will be encouraged to do the right thing. Hopefully, and we're talking about godly parents, children that love their parents, and they respect their parents. They love their parents, and because of their love for their parents, it will keep them on the right path. And I know that I've used an illustration before that might help you to relate to this. You know, you sometimes hear of kids today saying, I can't do that because my parents will kill me if they find out. Well, that might be enough respect to keep somebody from doing something. But when love enters into the picture, rather than saying that, what the child might say is, I can't do that because if my parents find out, it will kill them. That's the attitude of love. That's someone who has a proper desire to be approved of their parents, and they do the right thing because they want their parents to praise them in that which is right. Now, sadly, we live in a society where that's not the case in every home. But that's an example of it. Another example of it has to do with our brethren. If we care about our brethren, we're going to seek their approval in our actions, even if it means sacrificing our liberties for the good of the body of Christ. Of course, as I always have to say, the caveat is without compromise. We don't compromise the Word of God, but nevertheless, we're willing to sacrifice and do without even those things that we might be entitled to if it's for the good of the brotherhood. And we seek our brethren's approval and we act accordingly. We've been studying 1 Corinthians continually, and we've noted there in chapters 8 through 10 where Paul talks about these things. Your liberties should not be a stumbling block to your brethren. In other words, you strive to live so that your brethren will approve of you without compromise. So approval can definitely be a good thing. But I want to tell you right now that you can do without the approval of men. But I'm going to tell you something you can't do without. That's the approval of God. Every one of us must be approved of God if we are to have hope of a home in heaven when this life is over. And if you turn back to our text in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 15, recall what Paul said there. And as I read from the New King James Version, he says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." According to that text, this evening, let's take a few moments and let's notice some things that are associated with approval to God. But before we begin, I first want to notice some things that approval is not. When you talk about God's approval, there are some things we need to understand that are not God's approval. Number one is the idea of sinless perfection. Thinking that you can live a sinlessly perfect life. In Romans chapter 3 and in verse number 9, Romans chapter 3 and in verse number 9, Paul there said, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, a familiar verse, says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now turn over to 1 John chapter 1, and this is a text that again is also quoted quite frequently. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 8. It says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." The point is that we are sinful creatures. We will commit sins. Now, lest you misunderstand me, what I have been addressing for the last quarter on Sunday mornings in our series on comfort doctrines, I do not want you to leave with the impression that means that God accepts sin in your life. I'm just simply making the point that we're going to sin. And when we do sin, we can be forgiven. But our approval before God is not about us living sinlessly perfect lives. It's about us taking care of whatever sins we do commit and striving to overcome sin within our life. In addition to that, God's approval is not about one who commends himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse number 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse number 18, let's go ahead and turn over there. We read there in that particular text that Paul there says, For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Notice he says, it's not the one that commends himself who is approved. Now, we live in a society that is filled with arrogance. We live in a society that is filled with a haughty attitude and where men think about themselves and they seek to justify themselves by their own standards. Again, that's one of the things that we've talked about in our study on Sunday mornings over the past quarter, dealing with these comfort doctrines. And the reason they're so prevalent is because man wants to please himself. And we need to understand that we cannot set our own standards and be pleasing to God. If you want God's approval, you're not going to go to Him on your conditions. You have to go to Him on His terms. And that's the thing that we are reminded of. God's approval is not simply being approved of others. You know, our world spends a great deal of time seeking the approval of others, as I mentioned earlier on. We live in a society where it's very materialistic, or what would the word I be? Egotistical? Maybe that's the word. Vain? That'd be another. That's a good word to describe what I'm talking about. A vain world. That is, empty pursuits. The very things that Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes said are emptiness, are a vapor, vanity. How many people seek approval by their appearance? You know, we go to the cosmetologist or whatever they call that doctor that gives you the facelift and you know, the tummy tucks and whatever it is so that we can restore our youth. We engage in activities that will lend to the approval of others. And sadly, there are many who they'll put on a false front. They will act hypocritical just so that they can receive the approval of others. And then there are those that go to the psychiatrist and the psychologist because of all the mental struggles that they are dealing with, because they want the approval of others. That's the attitude of so many. Men are lovers of themselves. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul there said, beginning in verse number 1, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unloving, unholy, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, haughty, headstrong, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its powers. Here's the one who he loves the approval of men more than God. He loves pleasure more than God. He's haughty and headstrong in his attitudes. He lives in all these ways. He thinks more of himself. And that's a list of selfishness that you read there. Our world is filled with people that are seeking approval in the wrong place. Well, I'm going to tell you, as I've already mentioned earlier, you don't need the approval of men. You need the approval of God. And if you base your success upon the approval of any specific individual, beware lest you fall. So how do we find there's a couple of other things that I wanted to observe about this, dealing with this. There's examples of what I'm talking about here in seeking to be approved of others. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and in verse number 17 there, you read about King Saul. And this is the occasion after King Saul has been rejected by God as being king. In 1 Samuel 15, you read there of the command to destroy the Amalekites, and Saul disobeys God. He thinks he obeyed God, haughty. He did it on his own terms. But he disobeyed God. And as a result of that, his kingdom was taken away from him in God's eyes. He was rejected as king. Well, another thing that we read about in 1 Samuel chapter 16 is that he was faced with a distressing spirit. A spirit that disturbed him, and it caused him to be miserable. And I don't know all the details of that spirit, but it seems that the one thing that was able to soothe him was music. And so Saul gives instructions to find somebody who can relieve his troubles. And you read there in verse number 17, it says, "Provide me a man who can play well and bring him to me." I want you to notice where King Saul puts his approval. It's in what man is able to do, not whether or not he will put him on the right path toward God. That's the point that I want you to notice there. He seeks gratification from the things of this world. He's still not returning to God. He's not repenting of his sinful conduct. He's finding approval elsewhere. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, we read here toward the conclusion of that period of time which is described as the ministry of Jesus. He has raised Lazarus from the dead. And you read, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." That text, in essence, says that they preferred the approval of men over the approval of God. And that's what they sought. And as a result of that, they compromised the truth. They compromised their faith. Even the scribes and Pharisees whom Jesus condemned in Matthew chapter 23,
You read there in Matthew chapter 23 and verses 5 through 7, after Jesus says that the scribes and Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat, therefore whatever they tell you to observe, observe it and do it. But don't do what they do. Because they're hypocrites. They bind heavy burdens, but they themselves will not lift them with one of their fingers. And then in verse 5, they said, all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men rabbi. Notice where they were seeking approval. They sought approval by those around them through the means of the things that are going on in this world. But let me ask you, in those three examples that we've mentioned there that you have on the board, did God approve of their methods? I want you to consider that God's approval is on different terms. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 16. This is the same text, and just prior to this. And what you find here is that the Lord has given instructions to Samuel to find a replacement for King Saul. And you find that Samuel comes to the house of Jesse, and of course David had a number of brothers, and you got to realize that Jesse was the youngest one, and as I understand it, he was probably the runt of the litter, you know, as far as they were concerned. And Jesse prayed all of his sons before Samuel. And of course, Samuel, because God is with him, knows that they're not it. And these are the instructions that the Lord gives. He says there in verse number 7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Think about that. You want to know where approval from God is going to come? It's from the heart. Go to Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. I want you to note the point that Jesus made. Outwardly, men see something that is not real. God sees what's inside. And even if you receive the approval of men, even if you receive the approval of godly men, because you've deceived them, know that God knows what's in your heart. And then in Luke chapter 16 and in verse number 15, Jesus said, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So understand, when we talk about being approved of God, that it's not about living a sinlessly perfect life, but taking care of those sins. And it's not about one who commends himself, it's not what you think. And it's not about being approved by others. So how do we find God's approval? Well, number one, we need diligence. We need diligence. That word diligence is a word that indicates the idea of one who hastens to do a thing. In other words, it describes that there's a sense of urgency associated with something that needs to be done. And also associated with that is the idea of sincere effort. It's not somebody that flippantly addresses a particular cause. This is talking about somebody who sees something that needs to be taken care of, and he's going to take care of it, and he's going to do it with all his might. He's going to do it with sincerity. He's going to do it seriously. He's going to do it in a proper way, in a way that is pleasing, and that will meet approval. That will cause the one who has given them the task to approve of the way that it is done. You ever, those of you who are parents, you tell your child, clean your room. You ever go into a room and not approve of the job that they've done? It's because they weren't very diligent, right? I know I speak from experience, sorry. But then again, if my dad was saying this, he could say the same thing. So, but you understand what I'm saying. Approval, diligence means that you do it and you do it right. And you put forth sincere effort. And that's what we need to do. And that's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 15 is necessary. A good example of that would be Abraham. In James chapter 2 and verse 23, Abraham was described as a friend of God. And this talks about Abraham obeying God. That's what you find in that particular text. This is where Abraham, through faith, did what God said. And his faith was accounted to him for righteousness. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, you read there about Abraham that by faith he offered up Isaac, his only begotten son. Now you may be familiar with the account of Abraham offering up Isaac. In Genesis chapter 22 and verses 1 and 2, the Lord appears to Abraham. And he tells him, I want you to take Isaac, and I want you to offer him at a place that I'm going to show you. Now what I want you to notice in verse number 3 of Genesis chapter 22 is it says there that he arose early in the morning to saddle his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he went on. It says there that he arose early in the morning. Now if I was told to sacrifice my son, would I be so diligent about it? Or would I drag my feet, you know, kind of like the Lord appearing to Lot in the city of Sodom and said, get out. And it says that he dragged his feet. He lingered. Abraham diligently did what he was commanded to do. And that's an example of what we're talking about when you see diligence. He did not hesitate to do even that which was unpleasant. Now, of course, the King James Version uses the word study here, and I've emphasized that before. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. And as I pointed out, that's not a bad translation. Because when you look at the context, it's dealing with rightly dividing the Word of Truth, and we're going to get to that in a few minutes. But what does study imply? Diligence. It implies due effort. It implies taking it seriously. And that's exactly what we have to do. But nevertheless, the word that is used there is actually found in a number of other texts that we ought to give consideration to. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 3, Paul is talking about unity. And he challenges us to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word endeavoring that is found in the King James and New King James Version is the word that means being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11, you read there, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Be diligent to enter that rest. And the Hebrew writer there, he's talking about the rest of heaven. And he says you need to put forth diligent effort, sincere, urgent effort in striving to enter into that place. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10, 2 Peter 1 and verse number 10, you read, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. You be diligent. You put forth great diligence to make sure that you're right with God. And 2 Peter 3:14 and 15, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Put forth the effort. If we are to be approved of God, it requires that each and every one of us be diligent. Diligent at what? Diligent at being a worker or working. And that's the idea of that word. This is describing one who is not idle. That's what a worker is. He is somebody who is busy. Somebody who is busy doing something. He's being productive. His life is filled with effort. He's not lazy. He's not indifferent in accomplishing that which God would have us to do. Friends, hear me clearly. We have to work. You may not like to hear that. We are living in a society where a lot of people don't want to hear that. We live in a society where a lot of people do not want to work. They want to do as little as they possibly can and get as much as they possibly can for doing that little bit, whatever it is. But what did Paul tell the Thessalonians? Did he not tell them, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat? We have to work. It is a responsibility that every one of us has. And when it comes to standing before God on the day of judgment, Philippians 2 and verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You work it out. You put forth the effort that is necessary to do that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 9, Paul said, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. We make it our aim. That means you're putting forth effort, doesn't it? To be well-pleasing to Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 58, Paul said, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That tells you that you're constantly busy. And that ought to describe the life of the Christian. It's been a while since we've talked about zeal. That's what this is dealing with here. A worker is somebody who is zealous. He's not idle in his conduct. And if we are to be approved of God, we have to be workers. Like I said in my lesson this morning, you don't retire from serving God. But in addition to that, as we continue in our text in 2 Timothy 2:15, in addition to that, to be approved of God, we cannot be ashamed. And that is, we cannot be ashamed of God. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, our Lord Jesus Christ said, Matthew 10, 32, He said, whoever confesses Me before men, him I will also confess before My Father who is in heaven. But, verse 33, whoever denies Me before men, him I will also deny before My Father who is in heaven. Notice the warning there. You might call it the two-edged sword. You confess Him to others, He will confess you. You deny Him, that is, if you're ashamed of Him, He's going to deny you. The way Mark said it in Mark chapter 8 and verse number 38, he said, whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with His holy angels. Jesus said there, if you're ashamed of Me, I'm going to be ashamed of you when you stand before God in judgment. What was Paul's attitude? Romans 1 verse 16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul boldly and proudly proclaimed the gospel. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 8, encouraging Timothy, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner." Don't be ashamed of the teachings of the Lord. And understand that Paul's in prison. He's facing death. It's very possible that as Paul is writing this, he's already been condemned to death. Now, how many people find themselves surrounding those who have been condemned to death? Those who, according to society, is treating somebody as a criminal. Now, we know Paul's not a criminal, and what made him a criminal to the Roman Empire was his stand for the truth. There's a lot of principles associated with that, but nevertheless, the point is Paul tell Timothy, don't be ashamed. Even if I am in prison, and even if that's humiliating, don't be ashamed, don't be embarrassed. As we quoted in our lesson this morning in verse 12, he says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." Do we have that attitude? Are we ashamed of our Lord? Do we let our light shine? And let me rephrase that. Do we truly let our light shine? Are we willing to put our light on a lampstand so that others can see it? That's really what we need to think about. Will we stand up and defend our Lord? Will we stand up and defend His Word? That's hard to do sometimes. But remember, Jesus said, "Whoever's ashamed of me, him I will be ashamed of." What are we talking about? We're talking about one who is approved of God. One who is approved of God will not be or is not ashamed of God the Father. And that's why God is willing to call them His children. May we freely and willingly stand up and do that. And finally, the final point that we want to consider as we examine our text is that He is a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. God approves of the one who uses His Word properly. And that expression, rightly dividing the Word of truth, means that he treats the Word of God accurately. He doesn't mistranslate it. The New American Standard actually says accurately handling the Word of truth. And that's the idea of what this is dealing with here. We use God's Word properly. Now, we need to take the Word of God seriously. And that's the first thing that is necessary in order to rightly divide the Word of truth. Hebrews 4 and verse number 12. Tells you that the Word of God is living and powerful. And what I want to emphasize there is it's described as what? The Word of God. Welcome it as the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 11 tells you if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. As if God were uttering the words Himself. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. 2 Peter in verse number 3 of verse of chapter 1 says that His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of His Son, through the Word of God, we have everything that we need. And we need to take the Word of God seriously. And that's a part of rightly dividing the Word of truth. That one who does not want to be ashamed or that wants God to approve of him, he will seriously use His Word. And that means he's going to accept all of it. We frequently quote 2 Timothy 4, 2. Paul told Timothy, "Preach the Word in season and out of season." Preach it all the time. Preach it when it's comfortable. Preach it when it's not comfortable. Preach it when man wants to hear it. And preach it when man doesn't want to hear it. And that's the responsibility that every one of us has concerning these things. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 21, Paul there talks about how what we do without partiality. He says, "And I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality." We need to accept all that God says, not with prejudice in our minds. Rightly dividing the word of truth is something that we do not always find. 2 Peter 3 verse 16, Peter warned those to whom he wrote that there were many who took the writings of Paul and the way he says it is they twisted it to their own destruction. In Galatians 1 verses 6 through 9, where Paul says there is not another gospel, and I marvel that you would even consider following after another gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Revelation 22 gives the warning, verses, I believe it's 15 and 16 there. Don't add to it, take away from the Word of God. Man can add to it and take away from it. He often does. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said there of the scribes and the Pharisees who were criticizing them for not following the traditions of men, he said to them, "You have made the Word of God of no effect by your traditions." So the Word of God can be abused. And we need to understand that. If you're going to rightly divide the Word of truth, you need to accurately handle it. And you don't misuse it. You don't take a verse out of its context. You don't study His Word with the wrong motives. And yes, there are many today who go to the Word of God with a preconceived idea. And what they intend to do is prove that what they want to believe is in the Word of God. I tell you right now, if that's your attitude, you got it backwards. And I'm going to tell you right now that if you look long enough and hard enough, you can do it. Just like you can find somebody to give you a comfort doctrine that'll say you're okay. But it's not accurately handling the Word of God. Rightly dividing the Word of truth means not only do we study the Word, but we also apply it in our lives. James chapter 1 and verse number 21 tells you that you are to receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. In verse number 25 of James chapter 1, he says, "Be doers of the Word and not hearers only." It's never enough just to know what God says. I want to tell you right now, you can know God's Word inside and out. You can memorize it from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. If you don't apply it, God will not approve of you. We must keep that in mind. Jesus in Luke 6 and verse number 46 said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" So let us resolve that in all that we do, God will be approved of us. And as we find in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, what that involves is let us with diligence be a worker that is not ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. The lesson is yours.